Good evening, ladies. It's good to be here with you this evening. And I was a pastor's wife for 46 years until the Lord decided to take my husband home to heaven 2 years ago. So it was a great joy to be a pastor's wife. It was one I truly enjoyed and loved. Not that it wasn't without heartache at times, but it was a joy to be a pastor's wife. So, and those of you that are pastor's wives, we have a little information back there about a pastor's wives conference we'll be hosting next year. And we had one this year, and we had over 300 pastor's wives. We're trying to minister to pastor's wives. I know the difficulty of being a pastor's wife and the encouragement. You know, your husband gets to run off to all these conferences, and women need help as well. So we project maybe 600 to 1,000 women this year. So if you're interested in that, there's some information back on the book table. So anyway, I thought it was funny we sang hymn 101. We're going to be looking at Psalm 101. Was there a madness to that hymn? No. So I grew up in a Baptist minister's home, so I have heard that song, but not that tune. So that was very beautiful, very beautiful. So I'll have to learn that tune. Well, I have been asked to speak this weekend on living holy in an unholy culture. And I don't really have to go into all the statistic and details of what a wicked world we live in, do we? Just our drive down today from the Tulsa area, we were behind a car that had a bumper sticker that said, "Hail Satan. Hail Satan, free rides for gothic girls." And so I told Debbie to hurry up and get a pastor really quick. I didn't want to drive behind a car that had a big thing that said, "Hail Satan." And but it is true that really, we know Satan is the prince of the power of this air, right? He's the ruler of this world. In fact, when Jesus ascended into heaven before then, he was with his men in the upper room discourse, and he said, you know, the prince of peace is leaving and the prince of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. And that's where we are today. The ruler of this world, we know God is sovereign and he's still on the throne, but it seems like Satan is having a heyday, right? And we are living in a culture that is very challenging for us as Christians. So how do we live holy in this unholy culture? Peter, our brother, says we're to be holy as he is holy. Why? Because it's written, "Be holy, for I am holy." Paul says to the church at Ephesus, he says, "God has chosen us before the foundation of the world that we would be holy and without blame before him in love." And we know the writer to the Hebrews says, "Without holiness, no one will see the Lord." No one. And so, ladies, that should cause us to really evaluate our lives. Am I living a holy life? And so we're only going to have three sessions together, one tonight, two tomorrow. And tonight we're going to be looking on a vow to live a holy life, because we need to make sure that we ourselves in our home are living a holy life. And so we're going to be looking at that. Tomorrow morning, some of us have gotten in a very bad, sinful habit of murmuring and complaining and arguing and using our speech for unholy things. And so we need to shore up on that. And we are going to look at the danger of murmuring and arguing. And ladies, we need to be using our mouth for being thankful. You know, our work should glorify our God, our Father in heaven. And the outside world, the lost people, should look at us, and our speech should be inviting to them. And I'm afraid sometimes what they hear coming from the mouth of believers is not holiness. And then lastly, the last session that we'll have tomorrow is holy living in our passions. Some of us have passions that are out of control. It might be anger. It might be wrath. It might be anxiety. But one of the predominant sins that I see among women is worry. And we saw this quite a bit during the COVID-19 pandemic. And I never understood why Christians were terrified during that time, because the Bible says to live is Christ, to die is what? Is gain. And it's better to depart and be with Christ. And so the fear and the anxiety and the worry that was plaguing believers was very puzzling to me as a Christian woman. And yet, worry has become a respectable sin to God's children, but God does not think it is respectable. And we're going to see tomorrow in our last session that he says worry is something that unbelievers do. My children don't worry. And so we're going to look at 8 reasons tomorrow why we should worship him instead of worry. And so for those of you that have difficulty with that, I hope that that lesson will help you. But for tonight, we're going to look at Psalm 101 and look at a vow to live a holy life, a vow to live a holy life. I'd like to pray, and after I do, you might turn into your Bibles to Psalm 101. Our Father in heaven, we are eternally grateful for your kindness to us this day. Oh, Father, thank you for bringing us here this evening. We know that you have a plan and a purpose for each one of us. Lord, I pray that your Spirit would be free to roam in our hearts, as already has been prayed, that he would convict where conviction is needed. He would comfort where comfort is needed. He would guide us into truth when we are maybe ignorant of something that we need to know and learn that will help us in our Christian walk. Father, we are thankful that we have been called by your name. And we know, Father, that it is your desire that we as your daughters live holy. You've called us to be holy. And Father, we want our lives to be a representation of Christ and his church. So help us this weekend, Lord. Help us in these areas where we are weak. We need your Spirit to guide us, to help us. We need the power of the Spirit to overcome. We know we're changed from glory to glory by the Spirit of the Lord. And so, Father, I pray. I know we have responsibility, but Lord, I'm thankful that it's your grace that helps us in the process of change. So, Lord, guide my words. May they be your words. May I not say anything that would cause one of these dear, precious sisters to stumble in any way, Father. And I ask most of all, Lord, that you would be exalted, that you would be high and lifted up above all. I ask this thing in your Son's name, Jesus, my Lord. Amen. Well, as I mentioned, I grew up in a Baptist minister's home. My father was a pastor in Tulsa, Oklahoma. And there was a lot of songs that I learned as a little girl that sometimes, you know, I still find myself, you know, singing them. And one of them was, Oh, Be Careful. How many of you know that song? You know, I don't know if they sing that anymore in Sunday school, but, you know, I won't sing it for you, but don't worry about that. But, you know, it starts out, Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. There's a Father up above looking down in tender love. So be careful, little eyes, what you see. And then you know what it says. Be careful, little mouth, what you say. Be careful, little ears, what you hear. Be careful, little hands, what you do. Be careful, little feet, where you go. Why? There's a Father up above looking down in tender love. So be careful. And you know that song, I wonder if the psalmist who wrote Psalm 101, I wonder if the songwriter actually had Psalm 101 when he wrote that song, whoever is the author of that song. And ladies, the fact that we do have a Father up above should cause us to behave holy. In fact, we know from Psalm 139, we have a Father that we can never get away from. Where can we go to flee from his presence? Nowhere. Even if we go to the grave, he is there. We cannot escape his presence. And ladies, because of that fact, each of us should examine our hearts and make sure that we are not doing things that are grieving our Father. We're not doing things with our hands, our eyes, our feet. We're not listening to things that would grieve our Father. Now, I don't know who wrote that song I learned as a child, but I wonder if they had Psalm 101 in mind, because the title in my Bible says, A Vow to Live a Holy Life. And as I read Psalm 101, see if you can pick up on the various parts of the body that David desires to consecrate to God as well as his inner man. So let me read this and you follow along with me. Psalm 101. I will sing of mercy and justice to you, O Lord. I will sing praises. I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. Oh, when will you come to me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not cling to me. A perverse heart shall depart from me. I will not know wickedness. Whoever secretly slanders his neighbor, him will I destroy. The one who has a haughty look and a proud heart, him I will not endure. My eyes shall be on the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He who walks in a perfect way, he will serve me. He who works deceit will not dwell within my house. He who tells lies will not continue in my presence. Early will I destroy all the wicked of the land, that I may cut off all the evil doers from the city of the Lord. Now, just a little bit of background about this psalm. It was written by David. We don't know exactly what was going on, but most people believe that David was getting ready to enter into domestic life because these are the rules that he wants to lay down for his household. In fact, Psalm 101 has been called the householder psalm, indicating that every member, every head of the household should read this psalm. It'd be a good one to have calligraphied and have hanging in your house, right? And they are good principles for conducting our personal lives. It was also called the prince's psalm, and that is, in the biblical world, in the Old Testament, anytime a king would do something wrong, they would hand him this psalm to read. And so some of you might have enough nerve to ship it off to President Biden and let him read this psalm, you know, and see if he'll govern the White House by these rules. So it would be a wonderful idea, right? So you have an outline there for you this evening. We're going to look at David's vow for a holy heart, a holy home, a holy city. So let's look, first of all, at David's vow for a holy heart. And ladies, notice all the I will, I will, I will. And ladies, if you're going to vow to live a holy life, you have to have a determination that you are going to do it. We are to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. We work it out, but God is working in us, right? But we have a responsibility. And so David starts out by saying, I will sing of mercy and justice to you, O Lord. I will sing praises. So ladies, if you're taking notes, David's first rule of his life is to sing of mercy and justice. Now, what is mercy? Mercy is kindness or favor, and justice is a verdict of doing what is right. Now, why does David want to sing of mercy and justice? These are two opposites. Why does he want to sing of mercy and justice? Well, I thought of this when I was looking at this. I think two reasons he wanted to sing of mercy and justice. First of all, David is balanced in his theology. He's balanced in his theology. He wants to sing about both aspects of who God is. Yes, God is merciful and he grants mercy to us. But ladies, he's also a God of justice. You know, today what I've noticed in most places where Debbie and I go, a lot of the songs that we sing are very trite. And they're all about, some of them only have three or four words in the whole song. But, you don't know if you're singing to Jesus or your boyfriend. And so they're just love. And I'm not against the love of God. The love of God is amazing. But it seems like that's all we want. And even in our sermons today, from the pulpit, the shepherds now are not preaching the word in season and out of season. They've vacated scripture. And so they just want to tickle your ears on Sunday morning and not give you correct theology and correct doctrine. We're living in a culture now, we don't want to hear about the wrath of God. We don't want to hear verses like God is angry with the wicked every day. We don't want to hear those types of things, right? And so no wonder we as Christians are walking around, crawling around in our spiritual diapers because the pastors have vacated preaching the word of God. And ladies, if we only dwell on God's mercy, his love, his kindness, which are all wonderful, then we have an unbalanced view of God, right? And I'm convinced today that a lot of women today are struggling with personal issues in their life because they don't know the God of the Bible. They know one aspect of him, but you know what's happened? We've made God in our own image. One man said this, man was made in the image of God, but today man has made God in his image. And we can expect that this is going to happen. Paul predicted this to Timothy when he said, preach the word in season and out of season, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. Why? Because the time is going to come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Why? They want their ears tickled. They want to hear fables. They don't want to hear about God's justice. And yet David is balanced. He said, I'm going to sing of his mercy, but I'm also going to sing of his justice. Secondly, I think David sings of both mercy and justice because of this. Didn't matter what God was doing in his life, whether God was showering David with mercy or whether he was showing justice to him, like when he took his son after committing adultery with Bathsheba and having her husband murdered on the front lines of battle. And even though David fasted and prayed for 7 days, Nathan the prophet already said, David, you're not going to die, the child's going to die. God showed his what? Justice to David. And you know, after the child died, it says he rose up, washed himself, and he went to the house of God, and he worshiped. So it didn't matter to David. If God was showing him favor and mercy, I'm going to sing. If God is showing me justice, that he is a God who is just, he will by no means clear the guilty, he says, I'm going to sing. And ladies, notice, he sings to the Lord, Jehovah, the self-existent one. So we see David's desires to be balanced in his music, and that's the first rule of his home, to sing in all circumstances of life. Let me ask you, are you balanced in your music? Can you sing in all circumstances of life? Do you only enjoy those songs that tickle your ears, only love songs about Jesus? Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, how great thou art, joyful, joyful, we adore thee. Those are great songs, right? But are you just as thrilled to sing songs that have to do with the justice of God? Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. I'm the potter, or you're the potter, I'm the clay. Take my life and let it be nearer, my God, to thee. Can you sing when things are difficult in your life? When you're suffering, when you're persecuted, when there are problems in your family, problems in your church, can you sing? And by the way, before we go on, I would like to challenge your listening, since we're talking about holy living, challenge you about the type of music you listen to. Would you say the music that you listen to honors our Lord? Are the lyrics edifying? Would you be ashamed if Christ were in your car listening to whatever radio station you're listening to, or your Pandora station, or whatever it is that you are listening to? Would you be ashamed if Christ were sitting in the seat next to you? Well, remember, he's there, right? Not physically, but he's everywhere at all times. Ladies, we need to think about that. Sometimes the lyrics of some of the modern day songs are so perverted that we would be wise, right, to not allow those. Remember, garbage in, garbage out, right? So we want to be careful about what we even hear. Well, not only does David vow to be balanced in his music, but he vows to behave himself. Look at verse 2. I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. Oh, when will you come to me? David says, I'm going to behave myself wisely. That means in a prudent manner. I'm going to practice common sense. I'm going to do this perfectly or blamelessly. The word perfect is a word which describes the animal sacrifices in the Old Testament. They were to be without blemish. What's David saying? I want to live my life of integrity. I want to be blameless. Sandwiched between the I wills, here's an interesting phrase. Notice what he says. Oh, when will you come to me? What's David saying here? God, I can't do this. I cannot walk within my house with a perfect heart. I cannot do any of these things that I'm determining to do unless you come and help me. I can't do it. And what does he mean, oh, when will you come to me? Well, in the Old Testament, remember the Holy Spirit came and went. He didn't indwell the Old Testament saints. That was something that happened on the day of Pentecost, right? The Holy Spirit came down and he began to indwell believers. And we know we're sealed with the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. And praise God for that. But in the Old Testament, they didn't have that privilege of the Holy Spirit dwelling within them. And so David says, oh, when will you come to me? I can't do this without your help. Ladies, David realizes the same thing that you and I should realize, and that is this. Without the help of the Lord, unless he comes to us and helps us, we will not be able to walk in a manner worthy of our calling. We will not be able to live a holy life. For example, this evening, maybe you came here tonight, maybe your marriage is difficult, maybe you have a difficult child, and you know, you've prayed about it. You said, Lord, I want to be a better wife. I want to be a better mother. I want to stop gossiping. I want to stop getting angry. I want to stop all these sins that seem to take over at times. But ladies, without the help of the Lord, you might as well give up, right? You cannot conquer any of these issues on your own. And that's what David's saying. Oh, when will you come to me? Oh, yes, I want to walk within my house with a perfect heart. I don't want to set anything evil before my eyes. But God, I can't do this without your help. Now, David not only desires to be balanced in his music and to behave himself, but notice what he says. I vow to walk within my house with a perfect heart. Within his house would indicate David's private life in contrast to his public life. What's he saying? I want to be living holy in the privacy of my home, even when no one is watching. And this is a huge statement, because remember, David's a king. And if you read anything about the kings in the Old Testament, they could do just about anything they wanted. They could be immoral. They could have as many wives as they wanted. In fact, they say that the palace was a place that was given over to passion, and a king could indulge his flesh in just about anything that he wanted to. He could have anything he wanted. He could have any woman he wanted, but not David. David says, I don't want to be like other kings. I want to walk within my house with a perfect heart. Ladies, I hope that's your desire, because David knew the eye of God was still on him, even in the privacy of his home. And I trust you realize that. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, who we named our firstborn son after, says, what you are at home is what you are. Ladies, what you are at home when nobody is watching you is what you are. That's who you really, truly are. And I know women today are, you know, they're really concerned and worried about Google. They're watching you, and they know where you are at all time. But I go, you should be more concerned about God watching you than Google watching you. Charles Spurgeon says this, piety must begin at home. Reader, how does it fare with your family? Do you sing in the choir and sin in the chamber? Are you a saint abroad and a devil at home? For shame, he says. Ladies, what do you usually do when no one else is around? When you're by yourself, what are you usually doing? Is it an activity that Christ would be pleased with? When you're away from your authority, whether it's your husband, a parent, employer, what do you do? Where do you go? May I say in love to you this evening, that's who you really are. Who we are when we're alone is who we are. To pretend to be something religious when others are watching us is nothing more than religious hypocrisy. What Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, if you do things to be noticed or to be seen of others, he says that is hypocrisy. Ladies, there were no hidden secrets with David, and there should be none with us. Well, David not only vows to guard his actions and his steps, but now in verse 3, he wants to guard his eyes. Notice what he says. I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. Now, he's using the word wicked to describe something that is worthless. Actually, in the Hebrew, it indicates idolatry, anything that has involvement with idolatrous practices. And we know that many kings did not share David's heart. They were given over to idolatry. David says, I don't want to do that. I do not want to set any idol before my eyes. Now, ladies, maybe you're saying, well, good, this isn't something I have to worry about because I don't worship an idol. I don't have a Buddha in my home. I don't have an idol made of stone or wood. But, ladies, you don't have to have a Buddha in your home to worship an idol. Do you know an idol is just simply something you want so bad that you would sin to attain it? Anything that takes your loyalty over the Lord, your devotion and love to the Lord, is an idol. It's an idol. In fact, one man says we worship what we serve, what we speak about, what we sacrifice for, what we seek after, and what we spend time and money on. You know, I think a good question to ask is, what's really important to you? What do you think about? Who has your heart? Some common idols that I've seen for women through the years that I think are very dangerous. One is physical appearance. I know many women today are obsessed, you know, with being a certain weight, their hair, their makeup, and it has become an idol. They'll spend more on the outer woman than the inner woman. Women spend hours making their body thin, working out, going on crazy diets. I know a woman that spent her whole life taking laxatives from the time that she was 13 till she died a few years ago to just maintain a certain size. Ladies, God doesn't care about your dress size. He does not care. He cares about your heart, right? He doesn't care if you're a size 8 or you're a size 16, but He does care about your heart. But many women have become obsessed. And by the way, social media does not help that at all. And so don't try to govern your life after all these women that you see on social media. Social media is not a reality. I think they have a world there that is not real. Other common idols women have are having a carefree life, no pain, to the point finding solace and comfort in sex, drugs, worldly pleasures. Ladies, we're a generation who cannot deal with pain and suffering, and we do not see it as a means to spiritual growth. And so we'll do everything to avoid it. Maybe your idol is something else, material possession, your marriage. You know, even your marriage can become an idol, can, if you're not careful. Being successful in a career, being treated fairly, having the approval of others, food, sleep, sex, shopping, alcohol, drugs, exercise, entertainment. Do you have any idols in your life? And again, I'm not talking about wood, stone. I'm talking about anything that you love more than God. Remember what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount? You cannot serve God and money. You cannot have two masters. You'll hate the one, love the other. You'll be loyal to the one, you'll despise the other. You can't serve two masters. John says, if we love the world, the things in the world, the love of the Father is not in us, right? And so we cannot put our loyalty. Paul put it well in 2 Corinthians, what accord has Christ with Baal? What part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? We don't have any agreement with that. Well, not only would David's kingdom be separated from idolatry, but also, notice what he says here, I'm going to get away from those who practice idolatry. He said, I hate the work of those who fall away, who are practicing idolatry. They will not cling to me. In fact, the words fall away or turn aside have to do with apostasy. What's he saying? David says, those who practice idolatry, I don't want to be around them. Ladies, we need to remember, bad company corrupts good morals. Paul says in Corinthians, don't be deceived about this. I have seen women go downhill spiritually by just hanging out with the wrong girlfriends. Bad company corrupts good morals. You may not practice idolatry, but your best woman friend might. And if you hang around her enough, you might start practicing idolatry. And David's saying, I'm going to even get away from those. The Hebrew word there, when he says they won't cling to me, is like if a snake is getting ready to attach itself to you. And let me tell you, if a snake were getting ready to attach itself to me right now, I would be throwing it off. And on one of you, I guess. But like, get away from me, right? I don't want a snake attaching itself to me. That's what David is saying. That's how serious he is about holy living. I'm not even going to hang out with those who are practicing idolatry. Now, you might be saying, Susan, boy, David, he's kind of got off the deep end. No, he really hasn't. You know, he's obeying the law. Exodus 23:2 says, do not follow a multitude to do evil. Don't hang around with those who do evil. In fact, you know what it says in Deuteronomy? If your brother, your son, your daughter, your wife, your best friend, your bosom buddy entices you to go and serve other gods, you know what they did in the Old Testament? They'd stone them. They would kill them. Don't get away from them. Get away from them. Kill them. Get away from them. And as I mentioned, Paul says in the New Testament, don't be deceived. Evil company corrupts good morals. Well, David goes on in his prayer for a vow for a holy heart in verse 4. Notice what he says. A perverse heart will depart from me. I will not know wickedness. David now vows that he will not know a perverse person. This is someone who is wicked. In fact, the Hebrew term for wicked means to be morally depraved. The Greek equivalent is poneros. We get our English word pornography from this word. What is David saying? I'm vowing before the Lord to live holy. I don't want any sensual person around me, any form of sensuality. The same thing Paul said to the church at Corinth when dealing with the man who was committing incest. He said, put that wicked man away. Get him out of your church, right? Ladies, we have to be serious about this. Ladies, you can be affected by those who are morally evil. And I will say this, if you're here this evening and your desire is to live a holy life, this is a challenge for our culture. And the reason being is because every one of you in this room probably has some sort of device, right? You have a cell phone, you have an iPad, you have a computer, and with the touch of your finger, pornography is there. The statistics now are 86% of all Christian women admit to looking at pornography once a month. 86%. During COVID, the statistics of pornography skyrocketed. Sex is the number one thing searched on the internet now. And so, ladies, we have a moral responsibility not only to guard our eyes, but we need to guard the eyes of our children. We need to guard the eyes of our grandchildren. I think we are doing our children a horrible disservice. Debbie and I see them all the time when we travel, especially when we're in airports, where children as little as 2 years old have their own phones, have their own devices. Many of the parents have no type of screening on that. And I've counseled many, my husband before he passed, we counseled many couples whose marriages were destroyed. And it's not just men anymore, it's women who are destroying their lives through pornography. Little children now that are getting addicted and starting getting addicted into horrible sadistic things. And I was even counseling one lady whose daughter tried to kill her mother 8 times, homeschool family, 5 kids. She started looking at porn when she was 4. By the time she was 8, she tried to kill her mother 5 times. Finally burned the house down and was arrested. I have a picture of her on my phone being handcuffed, a little 8-year-old girl. It's serious stuff. And it is something that we really have to deal with in our culture that was different than David's culture because of social media. And even if you are on social media, you know, sometimes just even the advertisements. I know I was on the Weather Channel the other day trying to figure out what kind of clothes I needed to take for where Deb and I were going. And I was just trying to find out about the weather. And a commercial came up with a couple of lesbians, you know, kissing. And I was like, I don't need to see this, you know. And so it flashes before your eyes. Ladies, you need to protect the eyes of your children and your grandchildren. But what about you? What do you allow your eyes to look on? Now, you might not look at pornography, but what about the things you view on television or the movies? You know, sensuality can flash before our eyes before we know it's even coming, right? In fact, the following poem pins it well, the 23rd channel. The TV is my shepherd, I shall not want. It makes me lie down on the sofa. It leads me away from the scriptures. It destroys my soul. It leads me in the paths of sex and violence for the sponsor's sake. Yea, though I walk in the shadow of my Christian responsibilities, there will be no interruption, for the TV is with me. Its cable and remote control and comfort me. It prepares a commercial before me in the presence of my worldliness. It anoints my head with humanism. My coveting runneth over. Surely laziness and ignorance will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house watching TV forever. Crazy, isn't it? But you know, even the commercials, even if you're watching a basketball game or, you know, when my daughter has 4 children adopted from Africa. They're all teenagers now, but when they were tiny and they would kind of come to grandma and grandpa's house, and my husband liked to watch sports, and sometimes the commercials were not good. And so all 4 of their heads, when a commercial came on, their little heads would go like that. And I go, what are you doing? Well, our daddy's told us we shouldn't look at that. And so he was already training them to turn their head, which I thought was really good. I knew of someone who had once this motto written over their television screen. Maybe some of you should put it on your iPhone. I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. Ladies, how do you handle inappropriate videos, television, movies? What about some catalogs that maybe come to your home, especially this time of year, Christmas time, that's getting ready to come up? Some of those are nothing more than soft porn. My friend, they will affect your thought life, your holiness. Well, David now turns from a vow for a holy heart to a vow for a holy home in verses 5 through 7. Notice what he says in verse 5. Whoever secretly slanders his neighbor, him will I destroy. The word for slander here means to wag the tongue. And notice the slander is done in secret. Why? Do you ever slander someone to their face? That's why we call it backbiting, because we do it behind their back, right? And so David says, I'm going to get rid of this person. I will destroy this person. Ladies, a good practice is this. If you wouldn't say what you're about to say to a person's face, you shouldn't say it behind their back. You really shouldn't. David says he will destroy people like this, which means he will wipe them out to the point of extinction. Sorry. The idea is that David would put an end to any slander and would not tolerate it. Again, you might be saying, whoa, wait a minute. David's going, what? Extinction? What? Well, listen to Leviticus 19:16. You shall not go about as a talebearer among your people. It was a command. Don't do that. You're not to be a gossip. You're not to be a slanderer. In fact, you know one of the qualifications for an older woman that's going to teach a young woman, according to Titus 2? She's not to be given to gossip, to slander. John Calvin once said this, talkativeness is the disease of women and it gets worse with age. So there you go. In fact, when my husband was preaching through Revelation, you know that silence in heaven for half an hour? He said, there must not be any women in heaven. That was a joke. So it was a joke. He was a jokester, so... Don't throw stones at him. He's in his grave. You can't do that. So we need to tame our tongue, right? Maybe slander's not a problem for you, but do you participate in it by listening to it? David was not afraid to cut off slander, and ladies, we should not be either. Well, David next vows for zero toleration of pride in others. Notice what he says. Those who have a haughty look and a proud heart, I will not endure or tolerate. The idea of a proud heart here means one who has a broadness of heart like a sea or a country. In fact, ladies, we know that pride is one of the seven things the Lord hates the most, right? Proverbs 6 says, these six things the Lord hates. Seven are an abomination to him. You know what the first one is? A proud look. A proud look. And then a lying tongue, but a proud look. Now, maybe you're wondering, how would David know if someone had a proud heart? How would he know if they had a haughty look, a haughty heart? What are the signs that we look for? Well, some common characteristics of a proud person, they're argumentative, contentious. Have you ever been around someone that likes to argue just for the sake of arguing? That's a prideful person. They're contentious. They have an attitude that says, I'm superior to you. I'm the standard of excellence, and you fall short of that standard. A proud person is self-centered, self-sufficient. They ignore their need of God. They need to always express their opinion. They have to have the final word. And they usually brag about all their accomplishments. You ever been around someone like that? A braggadocious, just bragging. I remember one time meeting a woman in the lobby of the sanctuary, or the outside the sanctuary of the church my husband was pastoring, and she and her family came in one Sunday morning, and I said, hi, I'm Susan Heck, I'm the pastor's wife here. And she said, well, I'm so-and-so, and I can't wait for you to get to know me. And I'm like, okie dokie. And so that's what it was for the next 10 years. I got to know her really well. And it was very challenging to be around her because that's all she wanted to do was talk about herself. Very prideful. I overheard a speaker one time at a conference talking to a group of men, and I heard him say, you don't know me. You don't know who I am. Well, I've written all these books. I travel with all... I was shocked. I was shocked to hear somebody say something like that. I didn't go to any of his sessions at that conference because I thought, that's an arrogant man. I don't want to listen to anything he's saying. And you know... couple of years later, it found out he was committing adultery with many women, and he had to step out of the pastorate. Ladies, pride is a wicked sin. God hates pride. He hates it. And David says, I don't want to be around people who are prideful. Again, remember, bad company corrupts good morals. Well, in contrast to the prideful person that David would not tolerate, he would tolerate the faithful. Those are the ones that David wanted to be around with. Notice what he says in verse 6. My eyes will be on the faithful of the land, that they will dwell with me. I want to be with the faithful, not the prideful people. What is faithfulness? Faithful has the idea of trustworthiness, someone who is reliable, someone who isn't argumentative, a person who is faithful, is easy to get along with, they're cooperative, they're teachable, they're trustworthy. In fact, as head of women's ministry in my church, that's what I look for when considering putting women in a place of facilitating the Bible studies and doing things in our women's ministry. I look for fat women. That's what someone told me one time. Look for fat women. Faithful, available, teachable. That's what I look for. Faithful, available, and teachable. If you're not faithful, available, and I've met many women, they're faithful and available, but they're not teachable. And that is not a good recipe for someone to serve in ministry. Ladies, faithful is a quality you want when choosing a husband. Those of you that are not married, a faithful, a best friend, faithful, right? Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Someone who you want to choose as a confidant, someone who is faithful. Well, not only did David want faithful ones around him, but he also desired those who were perfect, those would serve him. Now, ladies, he's not talking about someone who is sinless, because no one is sinless. But David says, I want men of integrity around me in my home. Those are the ones that I want serving me. And unfortunately, we know that David didn't get that all the time. Remember Ahithophel, one of his dearest best friends, betrayed him? And he writes about him in Psalm 55, and he said, we walked in the house of the Lord together. We took sweet counsel together, but he lifted up his heel against me. He betrayed me. Even Absalom, his own son, caused a revolt against his dad. And so it was horrible. He cries out, oh, my Absalom, my son, oh, I would have died for you. And so David didn't always get perfect people around him, blameless people. He had many enemies in his life. But nonetheless, David wanted faithful and blameless people in his house serving him. Well, in verse 7, David returns again to the importance of being around those whose speech is upright. Notice what he says here. He who works deceit will not dwell within my house. He who tells lies will not continue in my presence. Those who practice deceit, David says, I don't want them in my house. What does it mean to be deceitful? It means to keep back the full story. To cause someone to be misled. Ladies, a person who is deceitful cannot be trusted. Lying was a virtue in David's time. Lying is a virtue in our time. I don't know about you, I get really tired of people lying to me. And not just Christians, but you know, someone's going to do something for you in your home and a worker. They just lie, don't they? I had a friend recently tell me, she said, I just fired my Terminex people, you know, the people that spray for bugs. And I said, why? She said, well, our little Ring doorbell, he was supposed to be spraying the outside of my house for bugs. They're supposed to do that once a month. And she said he was sitting in his truck the whole time, yet he writes an invoice and puts it on my front porch. And so I called and I canceled my business. And she said, then I got on the reviews for Terminex and found out this is a common problem. A lot of people are discovering on their Ring doorbell, when the men are supposed to be doing their job, they're sitting in their truck, but they're writing an invoice for you to pay them money. That's deceitful, right? But it's happening everywhere. People don't want to work, right? So they're lying. They're deceitful. It is a virtue. And we're getting ready to start another election. Can you hardly wait? I can. And, you know, the lie, again, this is why somebody in here needs to send this to Joe Biden. Yeah. This psalm, because the lies, the deceit, the slander that we're getting ready to have to listen to, even though I don't listen to it anymore. It's one thing after my husband passed was a blessing, was I don't have to listen to Fox News anymore. So I don't hear about all that stuff. But it's horrible, the deceit that goes on. And David says, those who tell lies, they will not continue in my presence. Someone might find their way into David's house who was a liar, but they would soon find their way out the back door. And again, ladies, this was part of the Old Testament law given to Moses. Exodus 23:1 says this, "You shall not circulate a false report. Do not put your hand with the wicked to be an unrighteous witness." Ladies, there was no toleration for David, and there should be no toleration for us to lie or to give false reports. Ladies, we need to speak the truth in love, even when it hurts. We need to be truth tellers. There's so many people that are liars, and we need to be truth tellers. Well, David not only vows for a holy heart and a holy home, but now David wraps it up in verse 8 for a holy city. Notice what he says. "Early I will destroy all the wicked of the land, that I may cut off all the evildoers from the city of the Lord." David vows for the city he lives in. He says, "I'm going to destroy all the wicked." The word destroy here implies capital punishment. In the biblical world, it was an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. God believed in capital punishment. So did David. And maybe if we had more capital punishment today, we wouldn't see so much wickedness in our land. And notice what David says here. He says, "I'm going to do this early," which means early in the morning. Morning after morning after morning, the Hebrew reads. Every morning when I get up, this is the first thing I'm going to do. And it's interesting because morning was the customary time of trials in the Old Testament. Now you might say, well, why would David do this? Why is he going to do this? Notice what he says. He says, "I'm going to cut off all the evildoers from the city of the Lord. I'm going to execute them. I'm going to kill them." Now again, you may think, whoa, this is really tough. But ladies, stop and think biblically. David was the king of what? Jerusalem. Jerusalem was what? Holy. Holy city. The place where God dwelt. And David was zealous for the Lord's sake. David did not want any unholiness to be in the city of Jerusalem. This is the place the Lord loved. This was his dwelling place. It was to be holy. It was to be pure. And David vowed to keep it that way. I'm not going to tolerate this in the city of Jerusalem, the place where our Lord dwells. In fact, we know one day this verse will have its completed fulfillment when Jesus comes to judge the living and the dead, and all the wicked will be cast into the lake of fire. And then we will have, right, a holy city. That'll be wonderful. Ladies, David ends this psalm with a concern about the honor of God and the purity of the people in the city of Jerusalem. Are you concerned about the honor of God? Are you concerned about the purity of the church you attend and the people you worship with? Are you concerned about the purity of your city, your nation? Are you willing to admonish others when needed? And what about your personal life? Are you fighting for holiness in your life? Ladies, many godly women, many godly institutions, seminaries, Christian colleges, many churches started out with a vow to live a holy life. But as we can see in our age today, many people are apostatizing, many churches have closed their doors, many marriages have gone by the wayside. Somewhere along the way, Christian colleges, seminaries, churches, individuals, they begin to compromise. They compromise. What's going to keep you from becoming a casualty? You might not think there's anything you can do, but there is, and I want to give you some biblical and practical things to keep your vow to live a holy life like King David did. And because I have titled this lesson, A Vow to Live a Holy Life, I'm going to leave you with 7 steps that are in the acronym PROMISE, P-R-O-M-I-S-E, because the word promise is a synonym for vow. Ladies, the first thing you must do, if you want to maintain your vow to live in a holy, unholy culture, to live a holy life, the first thing you must do is pray. You must pray. I believe with all my heart, a main reason for failure to live holy is because we do not pray. What did Jesus say to the disciples? Watch and pray so you do not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is what? It's weak. Ladies, if you don't have a vital prayer life, you will fail. You will fail. That's part of the spiritual armor. Paul mentions in Ephesians 6:18, praying always. If you are lazy in your prayer life, you're going to fail. Make prayer a priority every day. Pray without ceasing. David was a man of prayer. Look at all these psalms he wrote. These are prayers. Most of the psalms are written by David, and they're prayers to God. Use them. Use them in your prayer life. The next thing you must do if you want to maintain your vow to live a holy life is the R. Resist temptation. Resist temptation. 1 Corinthians 10:13, Paul gives great hope. No temptation has taken you but such as is common to man. God is faithful. He will with the temptation make a way of escape so you can bear it. Ladies, the problem is we're all tempted. You've been tempted today. You're going to be tempted tomorrow. There's temptation. Satan is always lurking. He knows your weaknesses and he's always going to be tempting you. But Paul says there's a way of escape. But you know what? Most of us in this room don't want to take the escape hatch that God's provided. There is a way of escape, but we don't want to take it. It's just like Joseph when every day, you know, Potiphar's wife is pressing him, have sex with me, have sex with me, have sex with me. And finally he had enough sense to do what? He got out of the house. You know, that was his escape hatch. Get out of the house. He suffered for it. He went to prison for it. But ladies, it's better to suffer for doing what's right than to suffer for doing what's wrong, right? There is an escape hatch. And so we need to remember that. Whatever that is, ladies, you need to remember that the devil is a roaring lion. He's walking about seeking whom he may devour. And so we need to resist him. We need to stand fast in our faith during those times of temptation. David resisted temptation. Remember what he said? Those who practice idolatry, I'm going to shake them off like a snake. I'm not going to be around them. Well, the third thing you must do is, older woman is a must. Older woman is a must. What do I mean by that? Ladies, this is a huge vacuum in our churches today. Biblical discipleship. Paul says in Titus 2, old women teach young women. To what? To be sober-minded, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be pure, to be keepers at home, good and obedient to their own husbands. If you do not have a mentoring relationship, a discipling relationship, where somebody gets into the real guts of your heart, your real weaknesses, you need that. I'm 67 years old, and I have two mentors. One is 90, one's 81. I've had them both for 37 years. And I would not be here probably today if it weren't for them. They have poured into me. In fact, I'm such a case, that's why I need two. So, you know, tells you what kind of person I am. But ladies, the Bible says a man who isolates himself brings himself to destruction. And we're to exhort one another, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. You need somebody that knows your real hurts, your real struggles, and that can help you in your Christian walk. And we need to remember that that is a command by God. Old women disciple young women. Even David wanted godly people around him, right? Those are the ones he wanted in his house. He wanted people around him that would push him to Christ. The next is the M. Memorize and meditate on God's word if you want to maintain that vow to live a holy life. Memorize and meditate on God's word. I really know of no other way to change the way you think, which will result in the way you behave, than to memorize God's word. And ladies, I'm not talking about a random verse here and there. I'm talking about memorizing great portions of Scripture. What does the Bible say? Thy word have I hid in my heart. Why? So that I won't sin against God. If you want to live a holy life, you need to hide God's word in your heart. Paul says in Romans 12, he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, holy, acceptable in God, which is your reasonable service. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by what? Renewing your mind. Ladies, the only way you will renew your mind to think biblically is through Scripture. That's it. And that will help you so much in your daily walk as you vow to live a holy life. If I had my life to live over again, I would memorize as much of God's word as I could. And I'm still working on that, but I would memorize. For those of you that are young, there's a lot of young girls, start now. And You know, start memorizing God's word. In fact, remember the Psalm David wrote? Psalm 1, blessed is the man who what? Walks not in the counsel of the godly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is a what? In the law of the Lord, and in his law he does what? Meditates. Day and night. You know, most Jewish boys had the first five books of Moses memorized by the time they were 12. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, by the time they were 12. So David even mentions that. Meditate, memorize. It's a godly woman who meditates day and night. The next thing is the eye. If you want to maintain your vow to live a holy life, be intent on Christ. Be intent on Christ. What do I mean by that? Ladies, fix your heart on Christ. Set your affection on Him. You know, Paul says we're to set our affection on things above, not on things of this earth. Don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. Lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, right? Seek first His kingdom, His righteousness. Don't get involved in all the trivialities that the world has to offer you that wants to suck you into their mold. Ladies, you will become like the object you worship. Whatever you spend your time, your energy, your money doing, that's what you will become. And there's no better person to become like than our Lord Jesus Christ, right? And David was intent on Christ, as evidenced from what he writes in this psalm. Unto you, O Lord, I will sing. Well, next is a principle that seems missing in some lives today, and that is the S. Be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. I know we don't like to talk often about the third person of the Trinity. I don't know why. He's very important. But ladies, yield to those promptings. You know, when the Holy Spirit of God pricks your heart, don't do that. Don't say that. One thing my husband told me often in the 46 years we were married, Susan, never violate your conscience. Don't violate your conscience. What is he telling me? When the Holy Spirit says no, don't do it, right? We don't want to quench the Spirit. We don't want to grieve the Spirit, which means make Him sad. Be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Ladies, if you do that, you will become sensitive to sin. But if you repeatedly ignore the Spirit's promptings, when the Holy Spirit of God says, don't watch that, don't do that, don't say that, and you keep on doing, you resist the Holy Spirit, you could become like what Paul mentions in Romans 1. You have a reprobate mind. You can't even discern good from evil. And we're seeing that today, right? We see what's going on in our culture, and people don't even now know if you're a boy or a girl when you're born. People have reprobate minds. Of course you're a boy or a girl, right? But ladies, what can happen to your conscience if you desensitize it? David knew he couldn't do it. He said, oh, when would you come to me? Help me, Holy Spirit of God. Last but not least is the E. Last but not least is the E. Examine yourself. Examine yourself. Ladies, you cannot live a holy life if you do not have a regenerated heart. Make sure you have a relationship with the living God. Make sure you do not just have a mental knowledge of God. I did, raised in a Baptist minister's home, got saved at 5 when my Sunday school teacher asked, who doesn't want to go to hell? I didn't want to go to hell, so I got saved and baptized. Then at 13, I was at youth camp and got all stirred up by the speaker, came home, 13, saved and baptized. 18, I was in a car wreck that I should have died in. In fact, the Highway Patrol said if I'd have had my seatbelt on, I'd have been killed. And I'd just taken my seatbelt off before the accident happened. And I got saved and baptized again because that really shook me up, you know, when you think you might have died. And went off to Moody Bible Institute where I met my husband. And my life never changed. In fact, my sin kept getting worse and worse. And the night before our wedding, he almost called the wedding off, but we got married anyway. And the first 10 years of marriage were challenged, not because of him, but because of me. And because I was walking in sin and being more engrossed in it. And at the age of 30, God saved me. Now, I had a mental assent to the gospel. I grew up in a minister's home. I knew the gospel. But at the age of 30, I finally understood that I was a sinner. That I was a sinner that needed a Savior. And that was the first time I ever repented of my sins. First time I ever mourned over my sin. And that's when my life changed. And when I had to call my parents, tell them I was going to be baptized for the fourth and final time, My mother said, "Susie, I'm not surprised. I've seen the change in you." So that was 37 years ago. But ladies, the demons believe, but they tremble. So you can have a mental assent to the gospel. You can believe Christ died for your sins. According to the scriptures, you can believe he was buried and rose again the third day. According to the scriptures, you can even believe he's coming to judge the living and the dead. But that a mental assent to the gospel doesn't change the heart. And that's what was wrong with me. I didn't have a transformed heart. And so God saved me. And so if you are not living a holy life and you and try to engage in all those little steps I gave you, and you come to the end of it and you go, "Wow, nothing's happening. I'm not changing." You know, Paul tells the church at Corinth, examine yourself, test yourself. Make sure you are in the faith. Ladies, that's the most important thing in your life. Where are you going to go when it's your time to go? Where are you going to go? Where are you going to spend eternity? My husband died alone in a hospital. He was alone for 10 days before he died. I couldn't see him because of the COVID restrictions. And it was very challenging for me as a wife not to be with my husband when he died. But you know, after a couple of weeks after he passed, there was a young man that came up to me in church, and he said, "Susan, I'm really glad Doug died alone." And I said, "Why? I'm not." He said, "Well, because I remember when he was preaching in 1 John. And he said, when it comes time for me to die, I don't want anyone around my bed because I want to make sure I'm ready to step into eternity." And this is a man who walked with the Lord for a long time, but he wanted to make sure. Why? Ladies, that's the most important decision, right? Where will you spend eternity? So, dear one, if you want to maintain a vow to live a holy life, pray, resist temptation. Older woman is a must. Memorize the word, be intent on Christ, be sensitive to the Spirit, and examine yourself. Well, growing from a child to now an adult, I have grown to love a song that is not, "Oh, Be Careful, Little Eyes." But it's a similar message, only it has a grown-up words, and I hope one of these dear ladies can play it for us so we can sing it. I'm sure it's in your handbook. It was written by Frances Havergale. She had all the New Testament memorized, Isaiah and the Psalms and the minor prophets by the time she died at the age of 43. And she did not die of memorizing scripture. It will not kill you. But the song that she wrote is really very similar to what we just studied, "Take My Life and Let It Be." And can one of you ladies play that for us? "Take My Life and Let It Be." Okay. I want to close with that, and I'm going to sit down, but I'm going to stand and sing it with you. But ladies, as we sing this song, ponder each phrase and ask yourself this question: is there anything in my life that is hindering me from a perfect obedience to the will of God? Will I vow to live a holy life? So if I could get one of the ladies to come play that for us, we can sing that together by way of closing. Thank you.
Okay, we're going to open our hymnals to 400 now. "Take My Life and Let It Be, Consecrated, Lord, to Thee."